All right. Well, today, if you have a Bible, did you bring a Bible? All right. Turn those Bibles to Psalm 25. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we've got ushers and greeters that'll bring them to you. Slip up a hand. Anybody else right over here? Young lady in pink over here. Anybody else got a Bible? All right. I know it's first service, but I'm going to start first service with a question. Are you ready for a question? Can I ask you a question? Will you answer me? Yeah? All right. All right. Very good. How many of you realize that you're getting older? Okay? Wait. Like the rest of you, no? You're just in denial? Okay, this is church, good place to tell the truth. Okay? How many of you are getting older? Okay? Very good, very good. These days I try to look at my aging with a little more positive attitude, and I'm not getting older, I'm just chronologically gifted. How about that? Anybody else that's feeling the chronologically gifted times today? It was at the last Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference. Your pastor goes there every year in July out to Southern California with 1,000 other Calvary Chapel pastors that are able to sit under teaching and be refreshed and encouraged, admonished if necessary, and sent back out. But I noticed that there are a lot of younger pastors these days, and they're all rocking, you know, their full sleeve tattoos and, you know, cool looking spiky hair and rocking the skinny jeans. And, you know, I'm looking around at all these guys and I'm going, I'm one of the old guys. I'm one of the old guys now. There was a time when that wasn't so true. And it reminded me, last May, I turned 57 years old. 57 years old. Anybody else that old? Yeah, I made it. Yeah, she's clapping. Yeah, I made it. On my 57th birthday, I had a kid come up to me, 6-year-old kid, walks up to me and says, Pastor Greg, because I was whining about turning 57. And he comes up to me and says, Pastor Greg, 57 isn't old if you're a tree. If you're a tree. We have since banned that child and his family from coming to Calvary Chapel, Rapid City. And a little later in the morning, four-year-old comes up to me, so I think I'll be a little more clever this time. Kid asks me how old I am. I look back at her and I say, I am 39 and holding. Anybody else pulled one of those before? 39 and holding? I go, I'm 39 and holding. She scratches her head and she says, well, how old would you be if you let go? That was adorable. She's still at the church, yeah. There are some good things about growing older. Statistically, in a hostage situation, you will be the first to be released. So I got that going for me as I age. Now, a little more serious note. When my birthdays roll around, and I don't do this just on my birthday, I try to do it daily, but when my birthday rolls around, I do some very deep soul searching. And I get on my knees before the Lord, and I ask Him, Lord, have I grown spiritually in the last year? Have I really grown spiritually in the last year? Is my godly behavior considerably more evident than it was just a year ago? Just as growing up or growing old doesn't equal growing up, in a similar way, just because we're growing older in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean we are growing up in the Lord. And I have learned this, probably some of you have too, that it's easier to get older than it is to get wiser. It's easier to get older than to get wiser, and even though it should come with age, you know, age doesn't always bring wisdom. You ever known that? People have walked with the Lord for a long time. I've walked with the Lord for 40 years, and I go, I know people that are 6 months old in the Lord that are more passionate about the things of God than you are at your 40 years. It doesn't matter how long you've been on the road, right? It matters how far you've come. I have friends who I knew back in the BC days. I've been a Christian for about 25 years now, and when I go back to San Diego, I try to get with them. I try to meet with them and hang out with them a little bit and take them out to dinner and try to invest Jesus in them, but they tell me that they're still doing the same stuff we were doing 30 years ago, going to the bars and chasing girls and partying and doing drugs. And I'm going, you're almost 60 years old. you're one of those guys that we laughed at all those years ago trying to pick up on young girls at the bars, and they just aren't growing up. It proves the old adage, growing old is mandatory. Growing up is optional. You wives probably know that about your husbands. Yeah. Bible says for the Christian, growing up, maturing in the faith is not optional. It's something we should all desire. I have a few verses that I want you to read with me here. Can you read this with me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Can we do that as a church? All right. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and everybody, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. We're just warming up. I have a few more for you. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, let's read it together. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. All right, I have one more. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, nice and loud, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That is the goal. The Apostle Peter says that when we put away hypocrisy and evil speaking and deceit and malice, it shows tangibly, that we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Now, you are well taught here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. Pastor Dave, he's a great teacher. He's a very, very good teacher. You're fortunate to be under his leadership. And I know, because I've sat out there, I know what it's like. Sometimes we pastors, we can sound like a broken record, always saying a lot of the same things over and over and over. But I hope you realize that that is part of a pastor's job description. Because we have in Ephesians, you know this verse, Dave's taught you well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what's the purpose? The equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's the purpose, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we're in the home stretch. Verse 14. That we should no longer be what? Children, little kids, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, what's it say in verse 15? Speaking the truth in love, that you may what? Grow up. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the what? The body. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm part of the body, right? Go ahead, look, they're not going to bite you. Look at the person next to you. Say, I'm part of the body. Okay, look at the other person next to you and say, you're part of the body. There you go. All right, anybody get bit? Okay, all right, you survived that. Part of the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you understand? Do you understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across there? That our individual spiritual growth impacts the entirety of this church family. This church family, Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, is only as strong as its weakest link. Now look at the person next to you and say, I don't want to be the weakest link. You know what you're supposed to do? Look at the other person and say, you're not supposed to be the weakest link. Right, nobody wants to be the weak link. Remember that show, Weakest Link? Goodbye. Remember that? You don't remember that? Maybe it's a flashback from the 70s. Did a lot of drugs then, so could have been. All right. The body of Christ, you body of Christ, should be passionately devoted to growing in your relationship with the Lord, not just for your own individual edification, but for the edification of the entire body of Christ? Are you serving somewhere here at Calvary Chapel Castle Rock? Pray that the Lord would show you where he would have you serve. You've been given gifts to serve the body. The only way that you are going to grow, the only way that's going to happen, is when we take our hands off the spiritual wheel of your life and allow what? Jesus to take the wheel. That's going to be our emphasis this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. And we know it's your desire that we grow wiser and that we would grow up and that we would mature in the faith. We're grateful we don't have to try and do this on our own. We can depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to work through this and to grow us up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We ask that for your glory. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so it's a simple question, isn't it? It's a very simple question. Who is driving the car of your life this morning? Who's driving the car? Who's steering your daily decisions? Whose hand, right? Whose hand is on the wheel? Is it the hand of Jesus, right? Is it the hand of Jesus, or is it your hand? Is it Jesus' hand, or is it your hand? Now, I swiped the title of this message from the Carrie Underwood song about a car spinning out of control, but is really an illustration for life. And without Jesus in the driver's seat, our life will soon swerve out of control. These are the lyrics. Actually, I have about a 30-second clip of that song for you. So if you want to sing along, go ahead, but make it your prayer, all right? Let's go ahead. I've tried it both ways, haven't you? I've tried it both ways. Me behind the wheel of my life and Jesus behind the wheel of my life. Guess who does a better job? Yeah. What's his name? Jesus. You can say that in church, right? What's his name? Jesus. That's better. All right. Jesus. Jesus is his name. And our text for this morning, it's a simple but clarion verse. It's out of Psalm 25, where King David declares that he wants Jesus to take the wheel. Up, let's back it up a little bit. Let's read this together. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Here's how it reads in the New Living Translation. Again, let's read it. It says, lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who what? Saves me all day long. I put my hope in you. Does that describe you? All day long, do you put your hope in Jesus? Now, I have one more translation for you. It is the GBRPV translation. That's actually my translation. It's the Greg Blanc Revised Paraphrase Version. Here it is. It's Jesus, take the wheel. That simplifies. Jesus, lead me. Jesus, take the wheel. And I'm here to encourage you today, if that isn't your personal mission statement this morning, that you would make it your personal mission statement. Jesus, take the wheel. If you love Jesus, it is going to be extremely evident in your life. Galatians chapter 5, I think I have that up here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. The greatest evidence for someone who is filled with the Spirit of God is an ongoing pattern of godliness in your life. There are distinguishing marks, identifiers of the saved. These marks include a lifestyle of constantly exercising love and joy and peace. Is that what people see in you this morning? Those are identifiers that your relationship with Jesus is thriving, is flourishing. People who walk in the Spirit, they love to pray. Do you love to pray? Do you love to pray? People who are walking in the Spirit, they love to study God's Word. They love to be in fellowship with other believers. They have a desire to serve others, and you know what? They have a passion for the lost. Do you have a passion for the lost? Are you reaching out to the unsaved in Castle Rock, in the Denver area, and wherever you go? Are you looking at people the way that Jesus looks at people, as either going to heaven or not going to heaven? That's what we need to do. That's what motivates me to want to tell people about Jesus, because somebody told you about Jesus, right? Let's pass that baton on to others. They go to great effort to honor their promises to the Lord and live a consecrated life that is completely set apart for the things of God. Do you remember the day that you made your promise to Jesus when he popped the question? Said that he wanted you to be his bride, and you said, yeah, I'm going to be your bride. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? Are you honoring your side of that vow? Are you honoring your promise to Jesus? I continue to learn that promises are easy to make. Well, they're like babies. Promises are like babies. They're easy to make, but not as easy to deliver, right, ladies? If Jesus, here's something profound, right? If Jesus is at the wheel, that means that I am not. If Jesus is at the wheel, that means that I am not. It means I make his ways my ways. I make his thoughts my thoughts, his words my words. His will for my life, I make my will for my life. I write the blank check like Isaiah did when he said, here I am, send me. I know what it means to join Isaiah in saying, here I am, send me. That's how I ended up in Rapid City, South Dakota. Wow. Somebody was asking me, like, well, what did you do? And I go, it's my penance, you know. But I'm because there was a need. There was a need. Here I am, send me. I encourage you, body of Christ, sign that blank check. I'll give you a little more description of that at the end of this message, but basically it says, I will live by the authority of the Word of God in my life. I realize that I am not my best counselor. We have a wonderful counselor who is never wrong. Never wrong. Let the Word of God be your absolute authority, even if those around you choose not to. Stand up for the Lord. At Calvary Chapel, we teach the Bible. You know that. We teach all of the Bible at Calvary Chapel because when we leave out portions, it can change the entire message. And I have a few pictures that I'm going to use to emphasize that truth here in a moment. This is, let's see if I got it up here. Can you see that? Kind of? All right. That is our local Walmart Supercenter, one of our local Walmart Supercenters in Rapid City, South Dakota. And as you can see, then the lighted sign that the L and the M and the A are burnt out, leaving just the W, the A, and the R, and the T. What does that spell? Wart. I don't think that is what Walmart is wanting to be known for, right? I have one more for you. Do you have a bookstore here? I know that you have Barnes & Noble, but do you have a bookstore here called Books A Million? You ever heard of that? Books A Million, called BAM. Well, last year, I pull up to the front of the building, and this is what I saw, okay? B-A-M, the A is burnt out, leaving just the initials. You can say it in church. B-M, right? Now, I am pretty sure that Books A Million doesn't sell that, right? It can change the entire perspective if you leave portions out. Christians are to know the totality of this. You are to know the totality of the Word of God, not leaving anything out or not attempting to edit it. There's some pages in here I would like to cut out. Wouldn't you? I know you. Wouldn't you? Yeah, there's some things that I struggle with. But God says forgive. God says show mercy. I've That's not an easy thing to do when people have slandered you and lit you up, and then all kinds. It's hard to do, but we're required to do it. And we do it through God's strength and not through our own. We need to accept all of the Word of God and take ownership in what King David said about the precepts of God. He said that in Psalm 19:11, he says, in keeping the Word of God and doing and being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, there is what? Great reward. Isn't that great motivation for doing what God says? Yeah, there's benefits for doing the Word of God. One more thing on this topic of God's Word. There are many benefits for hiding God's Word in our heart, but is it hard for you to memorize Scripture? It's hard for me. It's difficult for me. Then you have your kids, you know, they'll go through your Sunday school class, and they've got like 3 verses memorized in an hour. I hate those kids, right? Don't you? You're making me look bad. It's hard to memorize Scripture. Somehow my mind can remember useless information, all the dialogue from Princess Bride. Remember that? Remember the Princess Bride? Yeah. Marriage, right? That blessed arrangement. Have you the wing? Remember that? I will go to the 6-finger man, and I will say, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. All of that is still there. I can pretty much memorize all of Jeremiah was a bullfrog, right? But I have a difficult time memorizing Jeremiah 29:11. This means I need to put a little more effort into it, right? Oh, my goodness. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, will you? Gospel of Luke chapter 9. With Jesus at the wheel of your life, you are letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, and you can expect His favor knowing the promises of God. I love the promises of God, that God says that He will withhold no good thing, no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Isn't that, again, a great benefit to be a doer of the Word? It is an almost unexplainably exciting way to live your life with Jesus as the banner over you constantly. Now, as you know, Jesus does have terms for being in the driver's seat of your heart, and He lays them out all throughout the Scriptures. He lays them out in no uncertain terms. And this passage here in Luke chapter 9, it shakes me up. But these are His requirements, not a pastor's. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, what? You don't even want to say it, right? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. That is a huge prerequisite Jesus places on the individual who desires to follow him. It's important to know that in Mark's gospel, in his version of this particular account, that we find out Jesus isn't just addressing the boys. He's not just addressing the 12 disciples. He is addressing the multitudes, everybody who is following him, crowds. Jesus knew that the majority of the people that were following him were just there for the miracles and the free lunches and the healings. But now he's drawing a line, this portion of his ministry, he's drawing a line in the spiritual sand. And he says, if you're going to follow me, there's a cost. And he gives 3 requirements in this one statement. The first one, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That request to deny yourself is about as foreign as a man allowing his wife to be in control of the TV remote, right? That's hard for us. No, let me show you how it's done. Honey, I think I can figure out a TV remote, right? It's foreign to us. Our culture tells us to do what? Promote yourself. Promote yourself. Assert yourself. Exalt yourself. That great theologian from the 80s, Madonna, told us what? Express yourself. Express yourself. But Jesus says what? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. And then he modeled it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Unbelievable. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, the mention of the cross brings us to the second requirement that Jesus brings to our attention here. He says, take up your cross. Does he say, take up your cross annually, monthly, weekly? What's he say? Daily, daily. That's moment by moment. We're to be taking up our cross. See, if you have a Jesus that you only serve occasionally, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. He wants us to serve him moment by moment. So we ask the question, what does it mean to take up our cross? And Jesus gives us the answer in what he did. He allowed himself the perfect, sinless Lamb of God to be nailed to a wooden cross, to shed his blood, providing mankind the opportunity to cleanse our blood, extending his righteousness to cleanse our unrighteousness. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? Ultimately giving us access to heaven and not going to hell, because that's what you deserve, right? That's what I deserve. I don't deserve eternity with God. For us to take up our cross, that means that we lay down our will, our way, our imperfect sense of right and wrong, and instead live according to his standards and precepts that are there. The Word of God, the guidance in the Word of God, is there to prosper us, not to harm us. It's there to benefit us. It's a safety guard. Abide in it. Oh my goodness, there is such great blessing in abiding in the Word of God. Now, if that was an easy thing to do, though, everybody, right? Everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be following Jesus. Now, here's some practical things. Your cross may come in the form of giving up superficial things in your life that have no eternal significance. Have you ever done this with your daily planner or your weekly planner or your monthly planner? Just laid that before the Lord and said, is there anything in my schedule, the schedule that I have made, is there anything in this schedule that I have made that needs to be removed because it has zero eternal significance? It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Your cross may be learning to use God's strength to bite your tongue when others are railing at you. You know anybody like that? That's just always gunning for a fight, always looking to pick a fight with you about something. You know, it's taken me a long time to learn this one, but I don't have to attend every argument that I'm invited to. Do you realize that? Sometimes I can just say, hey, we're just going to need to agree to disagree. Bye-bye, and walk away. And walk with a smile on your face. You don't have to launch back. I personally can't see how some people do, how they justify it. And they say, well, we're not fighting. We're simply communicating at an accelerated tone of speech, right? Then they go on to say, we like to call it intense fellowship. No, God calls it anger, right? God calls it anger, and he calls it sin. But with Jesus at the wheel, we learn to exercise self-control. And you don't need to argue with someone back. I don't know who that's for this morning, but somebody needs to hear that. It's okay not to argue back. Here's another one. Your cross may be learning to forgive instead of pursuing to get even. Bet you that's something we can all relate to. Here's another one. Maybe your cross is committing to make church a priority and not a place a Christian goes when it's convenient. But instead, you're fulfilling the exhortation. This is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh my goodness, the events that have been going on in the last week, 10 days, the day is approaching. The day is approaching. Today is a good day to get your house in order. It's wisdom to gather together, to grow in God's word, to express your love and devotion to him through corporate worship, and especially to come together to serve one another. That is Christianity 101. Those are the basics. Jesus came to serve, not to be what? Served. Exactly. Maybe your cross is simply accepting the trial the Lord has allowed into your life, realizing that this Christian walk, it can be hard. Can it be hard at times? This Christian walk can be hard. And life isn't always filled just with, you know, tangerine trees and marmalade skies, little Beatles flashback from the day. Sometimes you're going to have difficult days. You're going to have good days and you're going to have difficult days. Some days you're going to be the windshield. Some days you're going to be the bug. It's just how it happens, right? It's just how it happens. Maybe carrying your cross, that might mean that you fight. That you fight for your marriage, even if the other half is not being so cooperative at the moment. Christians don't have the luxury to look at marriage the way that the world looks at marriage. We don't look at marriage the way that Kim Kardashian does. She was married to Chris Humphries for what, like 72 days? I got food in my refrigerator older than that. 72 days. And believe me, I'm not making light of your situation. Marriage can be hard, right, at times, making light of your situation. I'm just encouraging you to do your best to love your spouse through God's love and not through your love, because you are unable to love that person all the time just in your own love. Here's another one. Your cross may be working hard at getting your eyes off of you and start seeing how much can be accomplished through teamwork. You see that? That's a giant squirrel, right? You have a nuclear power plant somewhere around here? That's what it was. No, teamwork. Do you understand the power of team? The body of Christ is a team working together. Here's another one. Persecution may be your cross. To accept the mean-spirited attempt by people to label you as a Jesus freak. But here's the deal. They have no idea that you being labeled a Jesus freak makes the angels rejoice in heaven. How great is it in heaven if that is your reputation, that you are on fire for the things of Jesus? That's a high compliment right there. And you know this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul telling his young protege Timothy, he says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I can pretty much guarantee you that none of you have that on a plaque hanging up in your living room, right? Oh, yeah, all those who choose to live godly will suffer persecution. Yay! No, but it comes with the territory. They persecuted him. They're going to persecute you if you're acting like him. With Jesus at the wheel, need to learn to embrace persecution and false attack, keeping your eyes on the Lord and knowing that the cross that he took for you, the cross that he bore for you and for I, so much more than anything he will ever ask of us. Last requirement in Luke 9:24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after him and follow him, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and it says right there, follow him. How many of you are note takers this morning? You write notes? Write notes? Okay, get your pens out. Get your pen out. I got something extremely profound. You're not going to want to miss this. It's not really that profound. I just want you to write it down. But now that I have your attention, here it is. If you are following Jesus, you can't be following you. If you're following Jesus, you can't be following you. Like I said, not all that profound, but it is absolute. I love the picture of Jesus on a park bench, and he's explaining to a young guy what it means to follow him. He says this. He says, follow me. And then it goes, says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. Not talking about just being a casual acquaintance. Not just a Twitter friend. He wants us to allow him. Jesus is the leader. Do you realize that? Jesus is the leader. We are the followers. There's no getting around that. He's the potter. We're the what? Yeah, we are the clay. He's the master. We're the servant. He is the driver. We are the passenger. It's like eight of you that said that. What are we? We're the passenger. He's the driver. He's behind the wheel. With Jesus at the helm of your ship, your passion and life fulfillment level will greatly increase, knowing you can be confident, knowing that you are at the center of His will. God created us with an ability to express enthusiasm and zeal. And Christians of all people on the planet should reveal that in their daily life. I was fascinated last Winter Olympic Games by how excited people would get about what appeared to me to be a comparatively boring sport. You know what I'm talking about? What do you think? Curling, exactly. Curling. Okay, not this kind of curling, okay? This kind of curling. I have a short video here, about a minute-long video of what exactly I'm talking about when it comes to this kind of passion that we in the body of Christ should have.
Final stone here for Jeff Stoughton in eight. Cheryl Bernard's final stone.
Yeah. There are two opposition rocks Vic has to deal with.
Angle it back in a vault. Boom, the mount she does. In a determined look tonight now. Asking an officer. Trying to hold the line. Looking for the run back. Double drive it back. And a shot. One, two, three, four. Carter's higher. Carter.
That is a crazy sport, isn't it? It's like shuffleboard on skates. I mean, you have exciting winter sports like GP downhill ski racing, hurling down snow-filled mountainsides 70 miles an hour. You got the skeleton or the freestyle, snowboarding, hockey, short track skating. I like that. Then there's ski jumping, where men and women, they soar through the air hundreds of meters in the air. Hundreds of meters in the air. Downhill bobsledding. Up to four people rocket down a court. 80 miles an hour, risking their lives. And then you have curling. I have no idea how this activity qualified as an Olympic sport. What's next? Like winter croquet or something? Curling is like ice bowling. 42-pound marble rocks shaped like a tea kettle. Don't they look kind of like a tea kettle? And you saw these folks. They stare down the course. They have this focused and this quiet determination, doing all they can to concentrate. They slowly begin to move forward in preparation of releasing their rock. And then almost in slow motion, they just kind of let it go. Then when it's about 30 feet away, this calm, cool, collected individual starts screaming at their teammates who are brushing their ice with, it looks like a Swiffer floor mop or something like that. And I think one of the qualifications to play this sport, you need to be manic depressant. I'm just, you know, looking at the description. Now, if they need to scream like this, they ought to at least make this thing a full contact sport. Wouldn't that be great? Like rugby curling. I like that. Rugby curling. The guy at the end, I don't know if you could tell with the lights on, but that guy's face had turned like red to purple to explosion color. And I don't think that when we're serving the Lord or when we're witnessing to somebody that having that color in your face, veins sticking out, I don't think that's necessarily going to help you. But here's the point. These people were excited and they were pumped and thrilled to throw rocks with handles on ice. Rocks with handles. Contrast that to our privilege to know, to love, and to serve the omnipotent living God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. That's who we have the opportunity to be excited about. There's no comparison. Every Christian should enthusiastically be saying, Jesus what? Jesus take the wheel, right? Jesus take the wheel. Now, knowing and serving the Lord without any reservation, without your hands on the wheel, is the most exciting way for a person to live their life. And one more time, I'm going to encourage you to do this. I'm going to encourage you today to write the blank check to Jesus. Write the blank check to God that says, and this is the requirement, I will do whatever, I will go wherever, I will speak whatever, to whoever, whenever you want me to. In other words, as of today, I'm truly going to allow Jesus to take the wheel. Now, how many of you realize that you can close in prayer with your eyes open? It's possible, right? Have you ever prayed while you're driving? Eyes open, right? Very good. All right. So we're going to close this morning with a corporate prayer. Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, first service, the best service, of course, right? Of course. Okay. Okay. As a body, let's pray this together. And really, don't be reading the words up there if you're not going to make it your prayer. But let's do our best. Let's read it together. Father, you have reminded me today that there are areas of my life where I am still at the wheel. Can you admit that? Good, 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 good. Here again. Say it together. I realize that growing older in the Lord doesn't mean I am growing up in the Lord. Today, I surrender the steering wheel of my life to you. I have a few more. I think I have a few more. Yep. I want you involved in all. What's all mean? All means all, and that's all means. All my daily decisions. Two more. Today, everybody, today I choose to deny self, take up my cross, and follow you. One more. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And in closing, these are the lyrics of Carrie Underwood's song, but it's also a prayer. So we're going to close together saying this prayer. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance. Save me from this road I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Father, thank you for the privilege of hanging out with this great group of people at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. And I pray that today, that every man, every woman, every teenager, every kid here would choose to allow you, Jesus, to take the wheel of their life.